Father, I thank you that you have given us your word, truth and life for us. Thank you that through it you have come to make yourself known. Not only have you come to make yourself known, you've come to draw us back into the most intimate relationship we could ever imagine. So, Father, by your grace this morning, would you come? Send your Holy Spirit upon us, I pray, in a fresh, revealing way. Open our eyes to your majesty and your grace. Stir in us new and holy affections for you. Help us see your heart of redeeming love as you sent your Son to die for us. So we pray, come Holy Spirit. Come move among us now. Fill us in fresh ways. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I want to start off and get you thinking about a question, and it's actually kind of a weighty question, but I'm going to go start off with it anyway. It's a question that I think I would say every single one of us asks from time to time. Sometimes it's the question that comes up when we first roll out of bed in the morning. Sometimes it's the question that we wrestle with at 5 o'clock on a Thursday afternoon, looking back at a challenging day. And here's the question. Is there more to life? Is there more to this life than what I have right now? Is there a longing in your heart for more? You may have all the comforts that this world can afford, but I will tell you, I know myself enough, and I know you all out there well enough to know, there's still that lingering question that we think about over and over again. There must be more to this life. In every human heart, I truly believe there is a longing for more. You and I were created for so much more than we tend to settle for day after day. And you know what the more that we were created for is? It's a relationship with God. You want to know what's going to fill and satisfy that more that you're longing for? It's not all the stuff that we hold on to, but it truly is found only in a relationship with the living God. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, the great tragedy of that moment was this. Access to God's presence, a relationship with God was lost. It wasn't just marred, it was broken and cut off. And you see, the reality is the same for us. With that relationship being broken, you and I, being descendants of Adam and Eve, come into this world with that cry, a longing in our hearts for more, because that relationship with God has been fractured. And so what we do in our life, literally day after day, is we set out to find meaning, identity, purpose in life, and all the things of this world. And while we acquire more and more of them, there's still that longing, nagging question in our heart. There's got to be more. And it's there because all those things that we have, however many of them they may be, they can never scratch that itch. They can never fill us enough. They can't fill that void in your life or in mine to the degree that only God can do. When we've got a relationship with the living God, all those other things fall into place. So with that being true, with that longing in all of our lives for more, and the more is found in relationship with God, it begs the questions, doesn't it? How then can I connect with God? What does it look like for me to truly connect with God? What does it take to get close to Him? How can I gain access to Him? You know, that's what I want to talk about this morning as we look at some of the verses that Dustin read in Exodus chapter 25. What we find in the book of Exodus, we found in the beginning of it, and we find especially here, is that God has come to the Israelites, and He is the one who has come to say, I want a relationship with you. In fact, what that's going to look like is, for us to have a relationship, I'm going to actually come dwell in your presence. Remember, as I said last week, at this part of the stage in the book of Exodus, the Israelites are on the base, on the ground of Mount Sinai. And there are about 1 million of them or more. They're all living in tents. And God is coming now to say, I am going to pitch my tent right in the midst of you. I mean, think about that. Now, let me just say on a side, I don't know what you're coming in today, what your view or understanding of God is. But I hope today as we open His Word and continue to worship that you begin to have a picture of God who is a God of tremendous love, who longs to be in relationship with you and me, so much so that He would enter into the brokenness of this Israelite community and actually pitch His tent in the midst of them, that they would know Him and be brought into relationship with Him. We see in Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9, this is God speaking to Moses, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." One of the things that we find here in Exodus 25, and actually we read through 25 through chapter 31, and you see God describing the intricacy of what this tabernacle was going to look like, how ornate it was going to be, how beautiful all the different pieces of furniture in it were going to be. It was going to be a dwelling place for the living God among the people. One of the things we see in this tabernacle is this. The tabernacle, God coming and pitching His tent among them, was truly, I believe, a visual representation of the heart of God. You want to know who God is? He's a God who came in the midst of a humanity, a people, who continued to turn away from Him. But He loved them so much, He wanted them to know His heart, and He comes to dwell with them. And we see in this tabernacle God's desire for His people to be in relationship with Him. And so one of the themes we're going to look at, I'll phrase it this way, and you'll hear me repeat it throughout this morning, is this. God is the one who brings us into relationship with Himself, and He always provides what you and I cannot provide. Let me say that again. God is the one who leads us into relationship with Himself, and He always provides what you and I cannot provide so that we can know Him in a true, intimate way. And so what we're going to do this morning for the next few minutes is we're going to look at just three items, three pieces of furniture, if you will, that were inside the tabernacle. And we're going to look at what they meant for Israel, what they meant for the Israelites in that time, and what they ultimately pointed to that leads you and me today to have the most, I would say, intimate, dynamic, explosive relationship with the living God. So let's dive in. I'm going to first unpack this, what we find in the Ark of the Covenant. Exodus 25, verses 10 and 11, we read this. "Then you shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and outside shall you overlay it, and you shall make on it moldings of gold around it." And then he goes on to describe more of that. But I want you to have a picture, first of all, of this beautiful tabernacle that was overlaid in pure gold. And so what we find in the Ark of the Covenant is this. It was the first piece of furniture that was made before the actual tabernacle, the tent, was made. It was the first one made because it was the most important piece, and it was actually found in the innermost part of the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies, and that was the place, the Ark of the Covenant, was where the place where God Himself would come and descend and dwell with His people. Now, there were three things that were placed inside this box, if you will, the Ten Commandments, the rod of Aaron, and a plate of manna. Remember manna? God gave the people manna in the wilderness to show that He's a God who provides. So that's the ark. And then what we read on is there was a lid that was placed on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And it was called the mercy seat. Now, it wasn't a seat like you're sitting in. Nobody could go and sit on it. But it was called the mercy seat because it refers to a location. See, it was the location where God's mercy would come to His people. Now, I want you to think about this picture. Again, inside the Ark of the Covenant are the Ten Commandments. And one of the things the Ten Commandments reveal is the people couldn't keep them. It was the holy standard of God. And the people of God realized pretty quickly, as much as they said, yes, we're going to follow Him and abide by all of them, they couldn't because of sin. And so it's a picture in that ark of the reality of the brokenness of that relationship. And so something had to happen on God's end for there to be a relationship. And so what we find on this mercy seat is this. One day a year, it was called the Day of Atonement, the high priest would slaughter a bull, a spotless bull, and bring the blood of this animal and sprinkle it over the mercy seat, symbolizing that atonement had been made for his sins and the sins of the people. Atonement was made. I love, as one person described how we understand this word atonement, they kind of broke it out. They wrote, at one meant, which means parties that were separated have now become one. Now, you want to talk about what God does so that we could enter into a relationship with him. I want you to see how crucial this scene is here. As the priest sprinkles blood on that mercy seat, what happened was reconciliation was made between God and humanity. See, it's a picture, if you will, that sinners can't come in the presence of a holy God without a mediator, someone who would do something on their behalf. And that's exactly what the high priest would do on behalf of the Israelite people. Blood had to be shed for forgiveness to take place. Now, fast forward into the New Testament, the book of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews brings a lot of clarity on the importance of the shedding of blood covering sins. In Hebrews 9:22, we read, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And you know what this ought to show us? It ought to show us how offensive our sins are before the holiness of God. We can't take our sins lightly, yet so often we do. The only way they could be forgiven is if blood was shed. Now, what is so magnificent about this scene in the book of Exodus is it foreshadows a greater scene that you and I desperately need. And God knew we needed, and so he provided. You see, a sacrifice had to be made to cover the sins of the people. And God knew that something greater had to take place if we were going to really live as a people reconciled to God with our sins fully forgiven. And that's exactly what we find in Jesus, the ultimate mediator, the mediator. Listen to what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. He wrote, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Friends, is that not incredible? That God in his mercy in that scene in the book of Exodus, knowing that blood had to be shed on the mercy seat, that God would ultimately bring his own son to shed his blood once and for all so that we could not just be reconciled to God, but the dividing wall broken down so that we could enter into a glorious relationship with him. That's the glory of the gospel. That's what we come to celebrate Sunday after Sunday. Friends, listen, because of the blood of Jesus, we've been reconciled to God. I don't know if you know the implications of that, but it means your sins and mine through Christ have been forgiven, past, present, and future. And I love the name of that mercy seat. God's mercy is that rich for us. You know, in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, we read these words. They'll be familiar to many of you. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Friends, that's the heart of God. That's the mercy of God. His mercy never comes to an end. And for us who have received him as Savior and are covered by his blood, you know, we can stand on that today. Now, let me say this. I know that there are some of you out there right now and some of you watching, and you have been riddled with guilt, shame. You have been locked down by that for years. Things that you've done, things that some people know about, things that nobody knows about, but you've been riddled with that guilt and shame. Friends, what I want you to hear this today is this. There is mercy for you. There is forgiveness for you. Because of the blood of the Lamb, your sins are forgiven. There's no more shame. There's no more guilt. It's taken away in God's eyes. You see, the problem is the enemy wants us to think, no, it's still there. But I want you to know that tree in your life has been uprooted. It cannot grow any longer. And so what I want you to hear today, I want you to lean into this. Come and receive and rest in and live out of God's mercy for you. Because it's full and it's complete and it covers everything. You see, friends, what we see here is God provides what we cannot provide so that we can have a relationship with Him. I pray that that piece right there is setting some of you free this morning. That you would receive His mercy and grace in that way. The second thing that we see in this passage, in Exodus 25, we get a picture of this table. This table was made of the same kind of wood as the Ark of the Covenant, and it too was overlaid with gold, an ornate table. But we need not look at the table. We need to focus on what's on top of the table. That's what matters. In Exodus 25, verse 30, we read, "And you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly." The bread of the presence. It's a picture, y'all, of God's presence, His provision every day for our lives. You see, there were 12 loaves of bread that were set on that table. And those 12 loaves represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, here's the picture I want to paint before you. 12 loaves on that table representing the 12 tribes. The first thing we need to see is that every tribe had a seat at the table. Because of the mercy seat, they had a seat at the table. But we also see through the bread that was on the table that God provides for our daily needs. Friends, He really is a God who gives us, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, our daily bread. He certainly gave it to the Israelites as they traveled in the wilderness wandering for 40 years. He gave them manna, food, every single day. They never lacked. They never lacked. And there's a scene later on that we read where they were right about to come into the promised land. And they're reminded, God met our every need. Our shoes did not wear out. We had our every need met. Friends, when you think about this table of presence, I want you to remember that God provides for our every need. And what we see ultimately, again, just as the Ark of the Covenant, that mercy seat pointed to the mercy of Jesus, so this table points to our Savior. In John chapter 6, it's the scene where Jesus had just fed the 5,000. You know that scene? And as you can imagine, so Jesus and His disciples leave, and crowds are following Him going, this man just multiplied all this bread and fish, and we want more. And so they come to Him, and they're it's like they're hungry and they're wanting more bread. And here's the scene that Jesus speaks of. For He says, "For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They, the crowd, said to Him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." I want you to hear that and receive that. That in coming to Christ, you and I will never hunger or thirst again because He knows our every need. You see, what I love about this scene, this picture of this table of presence, we have now, through Jesus, a seat at the table. Do you see that? Because His mercy has been shed on us, you and I have a seat at the table. We celebrate communion every Sunday. It's the table, the presence of the Lord, who feeds us with this bread and wine to say, "I nourish you." Now, let me tell you a little story. I know what it's like to not be, oh, this may be too strong. Well, I'll say it this way. I know what it's like to not have a seat at the table. It was about 10 years ago, And we lived in Franklin, Tennessee at the time, and for the first time in all my ministry, I actually had a Christmas off. And so we drove down to Houston, and my mom knew we were coming in town, and as she did growing up, she had these lavish, beautiful Christmas Eve parties at her house. Our whole family would get together, and on this evening, there were about 30 of us that were going to gather at their home. Well, Kimberly and I and our kids were staying next door at their next-door neighbor's house. They were out of town for Christmas, and so we stayed there. Part of the reason why we stayed there is my parents have cats, and Kimberly and a couple of our kids are highly allergic to cats, so they can't go in the house. Well, my mom knew that, but she wanted to have a big Christmas Eve celebration anyway, so she said, all right, I'll set up a table for you all outside on the patio. Remember that? Well, all fine and dandy in a way, and she meant nothing by this, but we get there, and everyone's all dressed up, and we all of a sudden, there was a knock at their front door that we could see through the glass windows all the way to the front door, and they opened the door, and there were these Christmas carolers all dressed up, like from Charles Dickens' era, and my mom had paid this group to come sing Christmas carols, and then they came inside the house by the fireplace singing Christmas carols, and all the family joined in around them. I mean, you can just kind of picture that scene. It's kind of like out of a Norman Rockwell painting. Well, they were all there, and we were outside. And unbeknownst to my dad, there was a screen door, so we were kind of looking and listening. He walks by, closes the door, and we're outside. We didn't have a seat at the table. She had this beautiful banquet table, and we had our plates outside. Friends, I know what it's like to not have a seat at the table, but what I want you to hear this morning is this. If you have surrendered your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a seat at the table. And nothing you could ever do would take that seat away. Because God in His mercy has welcomed us into His presence. Friends, look, we don't deserve this. We don't come with a righteousness on our own. We don't come with a list of all these things, how good a life we've lived. We come as beggars, unworthy, but clothed in the worthiness of Jesus. That's how we come to the table. And so for some of you this morning who might not feel worthy to come, friends, if you've been covered in the blood of Jesus, and your heart is that repentant heart, you come and you take that body and you take that blood of Jesus and let Him fill you and feel what it's like to be welcomed in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who shed His blood and allowed His body to be broken for you. Friends, that's what you and I get at the table. Now, let me hit this third one briefly. The third piece of furniture that we see here is this golden lampstand. And this lampstand was made of pure gold, and it weighed probably 75 pounds. Could you imagine what that looked like? And this lampstand had branches coming out of each end. It was a very ornate piece of furniture in there. And this lampstand represented two things in particular. One, it represented light. Yes, it was lit. And what it did is it shed light on the Ark of the Covenant. It shed light on the mercy seat. It shed light on the table of presence so that when the high priest went in, he was reminded of what God did, what God does, so that we can have a relationship with Him. But that golden lampstand also represented life. For the branches that came out of it resembled the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And I name that to say that's why it's so important to understand this. The heart of God is a life-giving God. Knowing that you and I were doomed to death because we've broken the law, there was no relationship, but He came among us and provided a way that you and I could ultimately have life. And His life is found in the light, who is Christ the Savior. Do you see? Are you getting a picture of how glorious this is, this tabernacle and these three pieces of furniture that I've named? They're all pointing to something far greater than they are. They're pointing to the ultimate sacrifice, the life-giving nature of Jesus for you and for me. For what we find is this. You ask the question, where do we find God's presence today? How do we know? How do we live close to Him? He's no longer in a tabernacle like He was there in the Old Testament. We read in the New Testament, in John's Gospel, he starts off with these words, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The word literally is tabernacled among us. That Jesus came among us. We read, "We have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." God knows what you and I need. And He longs so much to be in relationship that He knew that what we saw in the Old Testament wouldn't give us what we ultimately need. And so He came Himself. The second person of the Trinity, Jesus, took on flesh and blood, just like you and me. And friends, He became that perfect, spotless animal who was slain for you and me. That's why He came, to be the perfect sacrificial lamb, so that you and I could be covered in His blood once and for all. How glorious is that? But can I tell you, it doesn't end there. You want to know more of the presence of God? When Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, He told His disciples, He said, "Remain in this room, this upper room, for when I go up, you will receive the presence of the Holy Spirit." Friends, on that Pentecost day, the Spirit of the living God came among the people, not just out there, but He came in here. Do you see that? God was in the tabernacle. God came among us in Christ, and now the third person of the Trinity lives in us. Praise God that we're not alone. Amen? And Paul nails it when he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 21. Listen to these words, or 19 to 20. "Or do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. So glorify God with your body." All of this is what God has done for us, so that the very presence of the living God lives in here. Friends, let me say this. You want to talk about having identity, having purpose, having meaning in life? It's knowing that the living God dwells in you, strengthening you, is with you. Whatever you face when you walk out of here, the living God is with you. And so you can go with boldness, you can go with hope, you can go with strength, knowing that because He's in you, you have everything you will ever need. And oh yeah, let me tell you this, what He does too. The Holy Spirit reminds us whose we are, because everybody else is saying something different. But the Spirit of the living God is giving testimony, if we listen, day after day, moment by moment, that we are sons and daughters of God on high. So may we walk in that newness of life through the power and presence of His Spirit. Amen? Father, we ask that Your Word would sink deep in our hearts today, that we would rise up continuing to worship You, knowing that You live within us. Your Spirit is alive in us. May we yield to You as You show us how to live life this side of heaven. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.